Alrighty, alrighty, alrighty. Cool bananas. We'll put that there just in case I need it. We've got our bottle of water there. We are ready to go. Are you ready to go? All right, I'm pretty excited today. But hey, I want to tell you something. I'll put this over here for now. I want to tell you something that this is not a message that you need to take any notes for. How about that? This is not a message that you need to take any notes or, listen up now, or any pictures. I know. And I say that for a reason. For those who have closely observed the slow transformation of Richard and Chrissy, we've both lost a bit of weight. Have you noticed that? That's right. Been a bit of a struggle. I know. I'm really only 35. This is the glory of the Lord, isn't it, Brian? The glory of the Lord, baby. We've been hanging out with God. The supernatural sunshine's been coming down and just working on our facial hair. I'm really 52. But we lost some weight, and there's a number of things that we did to lose some weight. And throughout that journey, one of the things we had to learn to do when people brought food over, not the great food, like the fatty food, would say, oh, please, could you take that with you? It was just too tempting for Chrissy and I. I'm sorry. Your pastor has got terrible self-control when it comes to food. If it's there, open the fridge, and I mean, we've gotten rid of all the stuff. And so even if they say, what can we bring? We'll definitely say, don't bring such and such, just to avoid temptation. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You know you got in the middle of, you knew at 2 a.m. this morning, some of you got on the fridge, right? You got that leftover apple crumble, didn't you? Oh, what about apple crumble the day after, the night after? Isn't that lovely? Bacon and egg pie. The temptations were so great. Actually, I needed people to take it away. Please take it away, because they didn't trust me. And I found something else out. Honestly, this is a true confession. My name is Richard Urban, and I think I have an emerging addiction to my phone. True. I find it hard not to use my phone on a Monday, even while I'm watching a movie. And so this morning, in order for us to learn to be present, I want to give an opportunity. If you're tempted just to keep looking at that and keep looking at that, and somehow you zone out, our attention spans are so small, and I get it, I'm kind of like that too. I'm a little ADHD myself. And it's so easy just to kill a few things, check a few things out in between. So we're going to give you an opportunity this morning, if you want to put your phones in this container. And I'm going to start with mine. This morning's message is so essential. I don't want our attention, if we can, I don't want our attention to drift. If you need it for work, if you don't, stick with me now. If you really, you've got full control and you need to just keep it there, that's all good. But there's no need to be on a phone for the sermon this morning. Can we do that? So if you want to, we're going to get the ladies, the team here. Thank you so much, team. There's a gentleman there too, so the people. And they're just going to walk down the side, and you're welcome to put your phones in there, and they're going to put the phones over there, and we can collect them afterwards. Now, please turn them off or on vibrate, okay? Seriously. There's no need to be taking notes or taking a photograph of this message. You'll get the message. It's a simple message. Is that all good? Did that come across all gentle? If you want to keep it, keep it. But if it's a temptation, take it. Just take it. And just let's see if we can concentrate for 40 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever the time is. 11:13, we'll be absolutely done before midday. Famous last words. Okay? Please don't steal any phones. We're in church, all right? Okay. So while they're collecting the phones, we'll put them on the bench. You can pick them up. This is going to be interesting. I know I'm messing with you a little bit, but it's intentional because some of you are addicted to your phone. And for some of us, our phone, I'm telling you now, I believe now the phone is the number one enemy of intimacy. with God. I want to tell you today, behold, I give you my best pastoral advice right now. You ready? Check in with God every day before you check your phone. 10 minutes with God before you even turn that stinking thing on. We check everything else and then we see if we've got time for God. I'm telling you, it'll steal and rob. It'll take away your intimacy. It has for me. I have to have it flight mode, man. I cannot have that thing on. It's my alarm as well. So if you can't even control your alarm and, you know, because it's your alarm, you've got to keep going to it and all this kind of stuff, just don't use it for an alarm. Get an old rooster. Do something. Get an old thing over the other side of the room. They go, do something. Connect with God. Get time with Him. How about that? Praise Jesus. Hey, a couple of weeks ago, I had a life-changing moment. I really did. I know. Everyone go, wow. 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 I did. I had a life-changing moment. Someone's really getting the story. I love this. Serious. My wife went away for a few days. No. That sounded real bad. Okay, husbands, boys, that's not how you do it, okay? My wife went away for a few days. I didn't say it was a good change or a bad change yet, people. And we had our connect group on the Friday night. And everyone has to bring a plate. And it's at our house. And I'm hosting. And I need a GPS to get around the kitchen. I'm telling you, I'm one of those old-fashioned males that, you know, I'm happy to help in the kitchen. But early in the piece, true story, my wife said, kitchen's my area. I'll take care. Go away. I said, no problem, no problem. Just make sure there are 3 good meals, all right? Okay, we made an agreement. Got it? Yeah, right, okay. So I'm shocking in the kitchen. It's a true story. And I thought, no worries. I can go out and pick up some pizza. What else does a man do on a Friday night when he's got nothing else to do? So I go out and I go to get in the car and I realize I've got no car. We've got these horrible, hairy things in our house called men, and they had our cars. And it was super cold, and I got my motorbike, but how are you going to get a big pizza box in your shirt? I mean, I'm just like, so I had this crazy idea. Even though I'm a techno leper, I'm still a one-finger typing person, I thought maybe I can order some pizza on the phone. So I went to my phone and ding, 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 selections, pepperoni, Hawaiian. Within 5 minutes, I had an order on the phone and it showed me a time tracker. And 25 minutes later, a guy rocks up to my front door with hot steaming pizza. I don't know what country he was from, but he went, here's your pizza, man. Okay. It was incredible. It was so simple. It was so simple. Ding, 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 credit card number. It even all my numbers went in and I just had to put my little CSV code, 3-digit code, and the pizzas rocked up. Praise Jesus. It was so, so simple. Who would like to get back to the simple life? Anybody? Oh man, we've got friends to keep up with. We've got family to keep in touch with. We've got finances to manage. We've got fun. We've got to get our fun, right? That's just the F's, baby. If you own a home, you've got to maintain the home. You've got vehicles to maintain. Oh, we've got career to think about. We've got school to think about. We've got everything we've got to get on with. And then the pastor starts putting guilt trips on us to get involved at church. All the church stuff. Busy, busy, busy. It's like a rising tide. You can't really see it, but over time you see this growing load and this demand. It's like spinning plates. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Every minute of the day seems occupied. We're trying to keep it all together and be nice and reach our neighbors with the gospel and keep on top of everything and make sure everything's really healthy and strong because that's what Christians are. They're perfect, isn't that right? Oh, the kids are in perfect behavior. It's all going great. But if we keep going like that, things crash. plates fall. The computer jams up. There's too many apps open. Oh, let's go back to the simple life. That's why you need that holiday. Yes, I know, it's a word of the Lord. You need that holiday. Don't we need that holiday, everybody? Oh, man. Just get that big old comfortable chair either beside the pool or at the beach, in my case, Kaiwi Lakes, heaven on earth. Sit there, look at the vastness of the sky and the sea and the lakes, have a hot coffee or maybe a long cool drink, and sit there and reflect. And sit there, enjoy the simplicity, and to reset our soul. Back to the basics, Francis. That's why you need the holiday. That's why we go to holidays. This series that we're beginning today is to reset. The series we're beginning today is to simplify our spiritual life. It's got a cheeky title. Are you ready? The whole series is called Don't Go to Church. Be the church. Don't go to church, but be the church. We're stripping it right back. What are the core essentials? Life's just gotten too complicated. Would you agree? Too complicated. Don't go to church. Somebody here where English is maybe not fully crossing over is going, what's he just, what? Shall I leave now? You can if you want. You see, church is not a place you go to. Church is not an event. Jesus said, I am the builder of the church. I will build the church. You think he was actually thinking about a physical structure? Of course not. The word church is ecclesia in the Greek. That's right. I don't know a little Greek, eh? Greek, you know what it means? It means assembled and called out ones. It's people. Church is people. It's about relationship. Isn't that cool? Oh, come on, people. Isn't that cold? It's about relationship. It's the ecclesia. The ecclesia. It's about following Jesus. Do we have any Jesus followers in the room? Oh, no, 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 no. Have we got any like radical, crazy Jesus followers in the room? That's right. You got it. Absolutely. What does following Jesus look like? I didn't say, what does going to church look like? This building is not church. You are the church. We simply have this building as an economical tool. It's a facility. It helps us reach more people. It helps us do ministry more effectively. It is all about people. So what does following this person, Jesus, the guy at the center, that's right, the God-man, half God, I mean fully God, fully man, sorry, that was bad theology. Fully God, fully man, the God-man. What does following him really look like? And how do we mesh that with this very technological age that we live in? Is it even possible with the demands and the plates that we spin to follow Christ fully? We're going to look through the next 7 weeks, and there's a variety of speakers. I'm only doing three of them. We're going to look through the lens of Peter the apostle, Peter the disciple, the guy who denied Christ. We're going to look at what he thinks about discipleship. What does following Jesus look like? And I really love this because he failed Jesus. So we're not looking through the lens of the perfect guy. You know, the kid who always gets the answers right, like that little girl, always a girl for some reason on the front row. Oh, teacher, teacher, teacher. And they never give guys like me a chance. But guys like Info and I, we always know, don't we, Info? We just don't want to get the attention on us. Like, man, we got the deal. We know what's going down, right, bro? There's always someone up the front that goes, oh, 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 oh. Peter's not that one. Peter's the guy on the front row. He failed Jesus hugely, like epic. And we all read about it. Imagine your failure being put in the pages of the Bible for everybody to read. So we're going to look through the lens of Peter. What did the followers of Jesus do? So we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about between the Old and the New Testament. Jesus is all through the Bible. There's glimpses of the gospel all through every single book of the Old Testament. And Jesus, God incarnate, was here for 33 years or so. And then he went to be with heaven. He was ascended. So let me just paint the backdrop. Jesus went to heaven. All the disciples were gathered at 9 Karaka Street. That's right, close enough. Just a million miles away, but don't worry about it. It was real stinking hot too, by the way. But here we are in the cold. 9 Karaka Street, keep following me now. The Holy Spirit came down. It says tongues of fire. They had an incredible encounter with God. No worship team around, by the way. Desperate men calling out to God. God said, wait for me. And the Holy Spirit comes down, tongues of fire. Oh, man, they began to transform into these wonderful witnesses for Jesus Christ. And the people thought they were actually drunk. And the throngs of people came. It says thousands came. And Peter preached, and many, it says thousands, repented. And 3,000 came before them. And they all gathered together as a people. No building. No cute little Bible study. No purple book. No Bible at this point. 3,000 or more, must have been more people there, gathered. And what did they do? It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, a.k.a. the Bible. They didn't have what we know as the Bible, but the teachings, the writings, the parchments that have become the part of the Bible. Is everybody following me? They knew, if they're Jewish, they knew the Torah. They knew what Moses had brought down. But there were pieces that hadn't been assembled into what we know today as the Bible. So the New Testament refers to the apostles' teachings. These letters that have been captured on parchments and written by Peter and Paul and others. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. They were devoted. Everyone say devoted. Devoted. What does that mean? It means having strong love and loyalty to someone or something. I'm devoted to my wife. I'm devoted to other things. The disciples had a strong love and loyalty. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. My question to you this morning is, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? Be honest. Coffee? Stranger Things? Phone, children, Jesus. Why were the disciples devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and praying? Because, dear friend, they were so changed by God. Their hunger for God, their thirst to know him and know more of him. They were so in love with him, they craved for him, they longed for him. Many of them left their careers. Their whole lives were transformed by this person called Jesus Christ. They knew too much. They'd gone too far. It wasn't an option to turn back. They were devoted. They hung on to every word of God. They hung on to the ability, the value, the oxygen that prayer would bring to your spirit, the spiritual fellowshipping of spiritual family. They hung on. They were devoted to it. They couldn't go back. They loved the God. Who here likes whodunit TV shows like crime shows, Magnum P.I., CSI, Criminal Minds? Anybody? Hands up in the air like you just don't care. Oh, come on. Who likes whodunit shows? Criminal Minds. Who likes that? Monday nights? That's me. Okay, Magnum P.I., got your favorite? Magnum P.I.? For me, it just doesn't work with that Tom Selleck and the almighty mustache. Okay, CSI, anybody? Have you noticed they've all got the same kind of theme? What they do is they get investigators, whether they're police or they're specialized units or whatever, and they investigate the evidence. A horrible crime has been committed, and they investigate all the evidence, they build the case, and they try to get a conviction. Is that true? Okay, I want you to pretend something with me this morning. I want you to pretend that being a Christian in New Zealand was a crime. This may actually not be too far from the truth, eventually. I want you to imagine with me anyway, that in New Zealand, it's a crime to be a Christian. And along comes the investigators and they go, they put on their white rubber gloves and they investigate your life. Would there be enough evidence in your life to firmly convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? If they looked at your internet history, looked at your bank balance, looked at your calendar, where you put your time, they would talk to witnesses at your workplace. Hey, does he or she talk about Jesus, God, church? I mean, get to family, neighbors next door, those horrible people over the fence, those ones as well, that's right. Or the apartment up, I know those people. If they checked out the witnesses, would they be able to say without question, you're a follower of Christ? They looked at your hard copy Bible and the pages were dog-eared and a bit brown and a few, would there be evidence to convict you? What was the first thing that the disciples devoted themselves to in Acts 2:42? Everybody say it? Okay. Let me talk to all the mamas in the house. Do we have any mothers? Oh, gosh. Is it the cold? Have you got like lockjaw? Come on, girls, work with me. This is your moment of glory. Do we have any mothers in the house? In this church, we celebrate motherhood. That's right. Right, let me ask the girls. I know we've got Asian woman, European woman, Pacific Island woman, some African woman. We've got the continents here, right? But I'm pretty sure this is going to work. Okay, mums, when you had your newborn baby, what did you feed them? That's right. Wow, milk. Did you feed them Coca-Cola? No? Okay, milk. Not coffee-flavored milk? Milk. Praise God. And what happened when you didn't feed the baby milk? Oh, they just keep crying, don't they? Okay. And so, have you ever been late feeding your baby with milk? Maybe stuck in traffic, something like that, pulled over the road? They've got to have. Now, why is milk so important? Why do you think, ladies, mums, why do you think milk is so important to a baby? Source of nourishment. I can't believe we're talking about baby's milk in church, but that's okay. There's a reason for this. Source of nourishment, would you agree? Okay, let me ask the girls, ladies, men, I hope you haven't checked out now. Your phone's over there, so you can't be on something else. Stick with me now. If your baby doesn't cry for milk, what would you do, mums? If your baby stopped, newborn baby, stopped crying for milk, would that concern you? What would you do? After giving it a smack, Malaysian parents are so tough. Pastor Alfred, really? If there was no response, I think you'll agree with me, mums, that you would take your baby to the doctor because something is wrong. True? Peter writes a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. He says this, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. In other translations, he talks about the spiritual milk of the word. Like newborn infants, long, crave, desire. I want you to have that picture of an unrelenting cry of a baby. Oh man, mothers, I forgot to ask you. You're up two or three nights, times in the night, right? Constant. I mean, your whole life, it seems, revolves around the feed. Isn't that right? Either the feed or the poop. It's either the provision or the outcome. I mean, everything. Your clock, intimacy with your husband. Yep, I just said it. Finances, everything. Sleep deprivation, social life. Everything revolves around the food, right? It all revolves around the milk because this little creature just cries and cries and cries until it gets the milk. Peter is trying to help the church. The church has gone flat. The church is struggling. There's a bit of persecution going on. The church is undergoing temptations, unbelievable temptations to turn from their faith, unbelievable temptations to deny Christ. Oh, it's an incredibly striking metaphor. I want you to always remember the baby. See, you don't have to take notes. Just remember the crying baby. Just remember the crying baby. It's a matter of survival. Spiritual survival. It says, long, crave, deeply desire the unadulterated word of God. Friend, I want to tell you today, as the milk is vital for the baby, so is the word vital for the Christian. Praise God. As the milk is the source of nourishment, the Bible is a source of nourishment for the Christian. As a sick baby should go to the doctor when they don't desire the word, the Christian should go to the doctor if there's no desire for the word of God. Can someone say hallelujah? Friend, I want to tell you, if there's no desire, there's no longing, there's no craving for the word of God, you are sick. There's something wrong. That was shocking. That by it, they may grow up. The main reason why Christians are sick, weak, the main reason why Christians are unhealthy and beaten up by the devil is because they're not feeding on God's word. Let's go home. They were devoted to the Word of God. The New Testament church, it's what they did. It's what they wanted to do even more. They devoted themselves, not out of religious obligation, not out of guilt trip, but actually in the heart, actually hanging off every word of God. It fed them. It nourished them. It sustained them. It gave them hope. It gave conviction. It gave strength, my friend. It consoled them. It gave comfort to them. It kept them alive. My point today is very simple. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. For those who know something of church history, this is a quote from D.L. Moody. No need to take any photos. I want you to get it here. There's a reason why there's so much pressure on your time. Even with all our time-saving devices like microwaves and phones, all we do is cram it more full. There's a world out there that wants to intoxicate us with stuff. There's a world out there that wants to decapitate our heads, as it were. There's a world out there that wants to render us useless, like zombies, like dead men walking. It wants us to get so darn busy that we haven't got time for the spiritual milk. And the enemy knows if I can just get the Christian out of the Bible, he's got no strength. There's no defense. There's no authority. There's no power. And the purposes of God over their life will never happen. Because I want to tell you, friend, throughout all of church history, all through the revivals, through anybody who's done anything decent for God, they were people who were in the Word of God. They believed the Bible. They were people that were in prayer. They were people that were devoted themselves unto the Lord. They were people that were hungry for more of God. They were people that were going after God. These are people who love the Scriptures. These are people who would get up early in the morning. Oh, they'd turn off the television. They'd say no to that and no to that because they must meet with their God. And that's always how history's been shaped. And God is waiting for you and I to rise up. Become lovers of the Word of God. Back to basics. Back to the simple life. The answer is not to get more busy and look for more efficiencies and rearrange. The answer is to get with God. He will strengthen you. He will sustain you. He'll give you wisdom, discernment, understanding, strength, and power. If you're not on your Bible, friend, you're like a man going to war without any weapons. You're stark naked walking in the middle of the battlefield, and the devil's just going, fiery dart, doubt, discouragement. No one cares. I should never have been born. I'm a mistake. There's no good. I can't get past this. Naked Christians everywhere. But people like David and others and Daniel and Esther and others, they got their sword out and they got their shield as they advance. God's looking for champions to rise up, but you'll never be the champion, my friend, without a healthy desire, like a newborn baby, for the pure milk of God. Every day, friend, a baby feeds, what, 4 or 5 times a day? Friend, once a week, a little psalm once a week, that's not going to get you, friend. It's just not going to get you there. A little bit here and there, a little word for today, a little audio thing. Friend, I'm talking about the Word of God, not some other person's opinion about the Word of God. The pure, unadulterated Word of God, getting on that app, whatever that Bible app might be, whatever you need to connect with God and get the Word of God inside of you and repent of your sin and believe the Word of God and confess it and memorize it and declare it, and you pull out your sword and you just have a go at the enemy and you advance forward for your destiny. Hallelujah. Back to the simple life, the Bible. Are we doing okay so far? I read this. The Bible is the most widely distributed book in history. It has been the primary agent for cultural transformation in the world for nearly 2,000 years. It was a foundation of Western culture and the bedrock of its educational system and the inspiration of its literature, music, and art. No other book has had such a vast and formative effect on the history of the world as the Holy Bible. Yet no other book in history has been more maligned, denounced, and vilified. It has elicited the most vile, defamatory abuse from intellectuals, skeptics, and critics for centuries. No one has been able to remain neutral about the Bible. However, the Bible is more than just a shaper of cultures. It is also the life of a believer, hallelujah. It is health, joy, and peace, and true liberty abound within its pages. It gives wisdom beyond our years and health to our whole body. It provides a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. It is more precious than gold and more valuable than rubies. It is nothing short of the very bread of heaven that nourishes and sustains us, hallelujah. Written by 40 authors, over 3 continents, over 1,500 years, and this incredible work of God, it's God breathed, it's the architect is God, it's in perfect harmony, the Holy Scriptures. I want to tell you this morning, fresh encounters with God through the Word of God and the Spirit of God provide a compelling authority to energize the Christian, hallelujah, to change the world. History has always been made by men and women who have met with a living God. I said this before, but I'll say it again, that Satan wants to take you out. For Satan to win, for Satan to win in your soul, for Satan to win in your family, for Satan to win in this nation, all he has to do is get you and I out of the Bible. Chrissy shared this scripture with me during the week, Psalm 149:6. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and the two-edged sword in their hands. Christians are sword bearers. No sword, no authority, no victory, friend. You don't have to be a super Christian for this stuff. It's back to basics, right? The simple life. Read your Bible. It's that Bible that will encourage you. 1 Peter 1:23 says, the word of God which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. Amen. Let's roll that video, guys.
For some people, their experience with God is existential, or their concept of God is made up. And I think that the Bible is really the only way that we can know God. The Bible explicitly points to Jesus. The Bible explicitly teaches us how to live, how to know God rightly, how to obey, how to become dependent on Him. The Bible is a huge part of it. And that's really the starting point of experiencing God. Because if you leave it up to yourself, then who knows what you'll conjure up in your own mind. And I think as you begin to read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit opens up your heart and your mind, it's crazy, but this Bible changes you. It changes everything. You begin to see God for who He is. You begin to see how affectionate He is towards you. You begin to see how much He loves His people. You can't know that without the Bible. I used to hear people all the time tell me, well, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Well, how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, I just know. I just feel it. And that's cool. I mean, it's true. But for someone like me, I needed to know, how do you know that? And I think the Bible is explicitly clear. It tells you. The whole Bible, Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, points to Jesus. My purpose in life is to love God, love people, and bring Him glory. And I know that purpose because He tells me that in the scriptures.
Sometimes sermons cannot be very practical. I always like to have a practical element to this. What do I do when I leave this building? Here's what I want you to do, friend. I want you to set time every day to get with God through His Word. You figure out when that is. You figure out how long that is. Longer doesn't mean more holy. I've always found it easier in the morning. It's almost like when you sleep at night, if you've had a good night's sleep, it's like a reset. But I find for me at the end of the day, I've got so much going on. So many plates are spinning in here. Oh, I've got to text someone, follow up phone call. There's so much going on. I just find it hard to pierce through for me early in the morning. I have intimacy with my God. Maybe my most precious part of the day. Learning about Him, opening my heart to Him, having Him encourage me, bring strength. You see, what He says really matters to my life. I think what He says really matters to you. So I want to be that guy. I want to blow the whistle, time out. Let's take some time to think. Back to simple stuff. set a time with God, maybe just 15 minutes. For many of you, just 15 minutes. Everything else off. If you need to, put it in your calendar, meeting with God. You open your heart up to Him and say, Holy Spirit, reveal your scriptures to me. Reveal yourself. I want to know God. God will be there with you. You've got time. We always find time for food. Let's find time for the spiritual milk. Let's swap some screen time for some clean time. Less screens. The problem with screens is it's screening you away from God. I have to be that pastor that speaks the truth. You know, when we go to a doctor, the most loving thing a doctor can do is tell us the truth. Hopefully your doctor, like mine, is compassionate, but will say, Richard, to help you the most, here is the real scenario. Here's the real diagnosis. Here's what the tests are showing. Here's what the x-ray shows. This is what's going on in your condition. I need to be that doctor this morning because I ask myself this question, what's the true condition of the Christian who neglects the Bible? Why would this book, which is so powerful, nations around the world won't even let it through its borders because it changes nations. It's restored marriages. It's led people to Christ. I've heard stories of people finding a page of the Bible on the footpath and reading it and getting saved. Why would a Christian neglect the Word of God? And I say this with the most tenderness of heart. I truly believe the absence of a desire, the absence of longing for the Word of God is evidence of pride. It may be the most stark evidence of pride in our lives. Because what are we saying? We're saying we don't need God. I don't want this message to end with, I've got to read my Bible. No, if you don't want, you don't got to do nothing, my friend. You just get the opportunity to meet with the living God. It's His most precious tool. It's how He speaks primarily. It's called a relationship. And if we haven't got time for that, or if it's just not a priority in our life, we have pride in our hearts. Because you think you can do life without Him. Or I think I can do life without it. And it's just not true. We need to own that. And I'm going to suggest to you that you're not in a right relationship with God if you don't long for the Word of God. Because you're trusting in self. Dear friend, there's only one solution for trusting in self. It's the painful and humiliating truth that we all must face, that our wills, our stubborn wills must be broken. The hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, it wants its own way, it wants its own pleasure. That will, that stubborn will, it must admit it's wrong and surrender to Christ. So I want to pray for us. Can we close our eyes, please? Bow our heads. Father, forgive us for neglecting your will. Forgive us for neglecting your word. Forgive us for thinking that we could go about our day and our week and do life without you, without the power of your word. We now can see, God, that it's silly to go and do life without the sword. Lord, I pray today that our selfishness, our pride would be broken. Father, you'd place within us a fresh new hunger for your word. Holy Spirit, would you do something amazing in our hearts? Would you do something incredible in our hearts where our desires even change? And Lord, our nature, Lord, our heart would turn, our heart would want to be in your word. Holy Spirit, come. Change as we pray. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.